All right. Well, I'm excited about tonight and kind of concerned also. We've got four pages of notes here, but we won't have to finish it all tonight. Probably will. We'll see how it works. But let's turn in our Bible to Revelation chapter 4 this evening. While you do that, I'll start a few things here. Revelation 4. All right. Revelation chapter 4. Our title of the message is The Rapturing of the Church, and we're continuing our study in Revelation. And I really enjoy reading these things. We just finished the letters to the churches. And class, how many letters were there? Does anybody have? Well, yeah, Doralee is the only one that raised her hand. So Doralee, how many? Seven. I don't know how you ever got that. Amen. No, it was seven letters. And we went through each one of those, finished off with Laodicea last week. And now we're moving into what I call the transitional period. Up to this point, John has given messages to the church. He has seen a few things. We're going to look at that. And then he has reported what he's seen in these letters. And now he's going to tell of things to come. And that's the beginning of it. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. There's only 11 verses in chapter 4. So we'll read all 11, but we will not touch on all 11 this week. Really, we'll only be looking at the first few verses. The Bible, let's look at chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so that gives us the focus. We're looking at things to come now, the future, if you will. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings upon him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What a beautiful picture tonight. And I don't have words to express everything. I cannot imagine everything. Some things I have a better grasp and understanding of. Next week we'll try to look at some of the possibilities of what these scenes might look like. But I'm going to say this, as we have just entered into a realm that we have never seen before, I could have the best pictures, and I can use the best graphic design artists, and I can use the best of everything to try to portray the pictures that are right here, and they would fail by what we will see when we get to heaven. There'll be nothing greater than being there in person. So tonight, we're going to go to Lord in prayer one more time, but then we're just going to look at the first few verses and talking about chapter 1, or verses number 1 and 2, and talk about this thing called the rapture, being caught up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look forward to this evening to see what God, you might do in our hearts. We would trust that you can minister to those that need ministering to, and you can lift spirits of those that need spirits lifted. And Lord, you can rejoice with us and fill our cup with joy for those that are already full of joy. And we look forward to what you're going to do tonight in the Word of God. We ask that you bless this time, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now tonight we're looking at a transitional page or chapter in the book of Revelation. Up to this point, we have seen God introduce himself. We're going to look back with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. And it gives us some understanding of what is to take place in Revelation. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now we have already fulfilled two of the three things listed there. The first one we see in verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. What has John already seen? Well, he's already seen Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's chapter 1, verse 11. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. It goes on from there. And so he has seen certain things, and in verse number 19, he says, I want you to know that one of the things we're going to do in Revelation, you're going to write down the things which you have seen. You're going to tell what experience you've had here on this earth. You're going to tell the things that I've said. And then it goes on in verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. You're going to tell what things are happening right now. You're going to write some letters to literal churches, and they're going to receive these letters and gain instruction on how to be better churches. Every one of them gained encouragement from God. Some of them were doing some negative things. We know of Church of Ephesus, Church of Laodicea, and so on. And these were churches that had some problems within the church, right? And God says, we're going to deal with those. Those are current things, current problems. But then it also says, write these things which thou hast seen and the things which are. But then it also says, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's really where we pick up in chapter 4. As we see now, we're going to learn some things that are coming down in the future. And we know that because it says in verse number 1, after this I looked, behold, a door was open in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That means in the future, down the road. And so these are things that in John's time have not happened yet. They're going to be things that are going to be down in down through the future events. We don't know how far down in future events. We don't know when these things are going to take place. Some of these things that we will see, we don't know at what time they're going to happen, but they are futuristic for John as he's written it. So that's what we're looking at. Here's a few things that we do know. We know that Christ has already revealed himself to John, and he's already recorded that. We know that he's already recorded the problems within the church. That's the things present. That we know. It's what hereafter that we find is going to be a little bit more difficult to understand, understanding the future. The key shift is found in this phrase, after this. Now, in the first verse, it says, after this. So what is the after this? Well, after all the letters were written, after all the introduction happened, after all the vision of Jesus Christ has taken place, after all this, then something happened. And so we must understand tonight that a couple of things in the book of Revelation that we have already to look for, as found in verse 19, have taken place, but there's still one thing that we need to look into, and that's going to take the most of what we see happening in the rest of the book. From 4 on is going to be the after this moment. Chapter 4 is the beginning of what we call the hereafter, or the future events of Revelation. The key shift, as I said, is found in the after this. This means that once all the letters were given to the churches, then the next phase that's going to take place is this futuristic event. This is one reason for the belief that the churches, personally, if you want to, you know, there's a belief that churches represented here also represent church ages. For instance, the church at Laodicea would be this current day, maybe even the church of Philadelphia, the current day as we find a lackadaisical spirit in our society. And they would say that that would maybe be a reason for that because of this after this phrase, and that after all these stages in history have taken place, then comes the rapture, if you will. But in either case, whether it be after this, meaning when John was alive moving forward, or if you take the church age, whichever it is, it doesn't really matter. In either case, once John did all those things, now we're looking into the future. And that's what we're here to look at tonight. Amen? Now, tonight we're going to be looking at verse number 2. And it has a reference to some things that have happened in this trump, verse number 1 and 2. It has a reference to a trumpet. It has a reference to a phrase that says, "Come up hither." And then it goes on in verse number 2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." So John was taken up, if you will, or called up into a different setting than he was in his physical form. He was in letter-writing mode. Remember, he had just finished the letters. He had sent them off to the churches. After this, there was a voice, a door was opened up, a voice and as of a trumpet, and then he was immediately in the Spirit. That means he's now in a spiritual mode, and he was looking at the throne of heaven, and that obviously is in a different realm than where we're at today. So we're going to be looking at what we call the rapture. So if you have your study guide that we have printed out there, or if you want to look at the screen, let me move a few things, this right here. I'm going to share out my screen. We'll look at this real quick. And we're looking at, you know, a couple of things. The first thing I want to look at, and there's three thoughts tonight, but the first thing is the definition of rapture. And we're not just going to give just the definition of rapture, but it is something that you'll hear. Maybe how many of you have heard of the phrase rapture, the rapture of the church? Pretty much everyone has, right? Let me say this, next slide here. There is no word for rapture. The word rapture, rather, is not found in the Bible. You're not going to find it. If you get your concordance out and you look up rapture, it ain't going to be there. I remember as a new Christian, I did that once and I was confused. I'm like, how come everybody talks about this rapture, but I can't find it anywhere? And somebody finally had to say, look, that's not, you're using a Latin word. It's based off of a Latin word, rather. But it has a reference. And where does that reference come from? And it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It's on the screen. You can turn there if you'd like. The Bible talks about it. In fact, let's turn there because we're going to be there eventually. And you could just put a bookmark there. It might save you a little bit of time. 1 Thessalonians, find it right before your Timothy's. You're going to find your Thessalonians. And chapter 4, verse 17. One of the funniest passages in here. Well, I'm not sure it's in here. Let me rephrase. We'll hold off on that. I'll catch it when I catch it. Verse number 13 is where we'll begin reading. Verse 17 is the key. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So what are we talking about here? Well, there's a group of people, let me get my bookmark back for Revelation there, that were worried. These individuals were worried because, and they were sorrowful because of things concerning those that have slept, or this is a reference to death, who have died and gone on before them. I don't know about you, but death is a real thing. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd be kind of concerned. Well, what's going to happen to maybe myself if the rapture, Christ doesn't come back when I die? Am I missing something? Am I concerned about it? In verse number 13, "But I would have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Maybe mom and dad have passed on. They were believers in Jesus Christ, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Worried, what's going to happen to mom or dad? Did they miss out in the salvation experience? And so Paul is trying to teach them a basic truth. And it goes on in verse 10, "And indeed you do," rather 14, I'm sorry, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, isn't that a comforting thought right there? That even though somebody has died, Jesus Christ has the ability to bring him up and to take care of that need. That was the concern. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we see this phrase in verse number 17. This verse 17 has the phrase, "be caught up." And that phrase is the word that means rapture. We get our word rapture from that phrase. And so that's where we get that. So the rapture, by definition, is just means simply a catching up of believers. And so what are some things about this rapture in the definition that we need to understand? Number one, we're going to see that it is a transformation from earth to heaven. All right? Now, that's where we see it in this passage here this evening. A transformation from earth to heaven. At the time of the rapture, there will be an immediate transformation from this earthly plane to a heavenly one. And again, I want to draw maybe a comparison to when John was sitting there. He had just finished the letters in Revelation 4. And then after this, we see that there was a voice as a trumpet, and right, it says, calling to him. And then he was no longer where he was. He was brought up into the throne of God, into the presence of God, into that heavenly place. And so we see a picture of the rapture right there. I believe personally that if you were to look for the rapture in Revelation, that's where it happened. It hasn't happened yet. This is a futuristic event. But he is expressing what's going to happen, and in a sense, in Revelation, showing what it's going to be like to have that rapture, that catching up of the church. By the way, one of the commentaries pointed out as I was reading that the church is referenced 19 times before this happened, and it is not mentioned again after that. The false church is mentioned, the one with the harlot, but not the church. The church is being caught up, if you will. So what we'll see here is that there is a catching up, and this is going to be a superseding of the natural course of man. Meaning this, everybody knows when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But if the rapture comes, this supersedes death for those that are alive and remain. Go back into Thessalonians, if you will, and it gives you those instructions. It says, for verse 15, "For this we say unto the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," that means the return of God, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So this is for those that are on this earth. It's going to suspend death for us. If the Lord should come back at this very moment, the Bible teaches that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then we, which are here alive and remain, will be taken up right then and there with them. And we'll meet God, Jesus in the clouds, and goes on from there. So it's a superseding of death for those that are alive. And it's a resurrection, or bringing up the dead, so that we can meet Christ as a church in the air. I believe in a universal church, but I do not believe in a universal church now. I believe there will be a universal church when we're caught up. Right now, God deals with individual churches in different locations. We saw 7 of them that he wrote letters to, each one unique, each one with different problems. Some doing good, some not doing so good, all of them different. But one day, there will be a universal church, and it's going to be when that caught up is. And it's going to be from an earthly plane to a heavenly plane, to a spiritual plane. And what an interesting thought that's going to be. And so we see a few other verses, if you want to write this down. 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk not by faith, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so there's that, just that mindset of that immediate transformation and being with Christ. And that doesn't, that'll happen even if we are alive and remain at the rapture. We will be caught up into heaven as well. So, letter B. So, letter A is the earth to heaven. Letter B, if you're taking notes, from hope to reality. I tell you right now, the hope of all Christendom is for this day. Now, I don't mean hope like in wishful thinking. Sometimes we hope for things. I hope my car starts tomorrow, right? Wishful thinking. It might not, right? We just don't know. It's a hopeful. Does anybody relate to that one or just me, right? We relate, don't we? We're on the same page. I sure hope my car. This is not that kind of hope. This is a certainty hope. I have an assurance hope that one day this is going to happen. We have a very present hope with Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us that hope. When we look at Thessalonians, he's trying to comfort them. He's trying to give them an assurance. He says, what's going to happen to mom and dad? They've already died. And Jesus, you haven't come back yet. Well, let me give you some hope. Let me give you some certainty. Let me give you some comfort. This is truly a comfort that we all need to go to. It says, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant or without knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning have passed on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? Have no hope. Let me say, in this world today, there are countless people that have no hope. Billions of people that have no hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. Oh, not because Jesus isn't good enough to save them or it doesn't want them to be saved. It's because they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've ignored Jesus Christ. They've pushed him away in some manner, some way. But for us that have Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be ignorant. God says, I have hope for you. And we'll make that hope one day a reality. You know, every one of us, every night when we should go to bed, we should say, Lord, I'm looking forward to that day when I'll be in heaven. We don't want to hasten it along. We don't want to move too quickly through life, right? Don't want to make foolish decisions just because we have the assurance of salvation, right? But it should be a hope that burns in our heart. So not only is this rapture a transformation from earthly to heaven, it takes the hope that we have in our bosom, and it makes it a reality in an instant. John sat there with a hope at first, but immediately he was taken up in the Spirit, and he was with them. And what a joy that must have been, a reality. And I can't wait for that day. From earth to heaven, from hope to reality, and then it goes on, from troubles to comfort. In all of our, I could probably go through the room, and if I were to ask you if you have a trouble-free life and existence on this earth, you'd probably say, no, Pastor, not trouble-free. I've got a good life. I've got a good life. And I testify, I've got a good life, but it's not a trouble-free life. Every one of us carries burdens. I have one of our people that have been coming on a regular basis this last week, or this previous week, has... And you're right. It wasn't in my notes, so there, now I can. Thank you. He just got a call that his son had committed suicide, and just tragic. And thank you for catching that. Although he said it wasn't a secret. He said I could announce it to you folks, but probably not Facebook. And I tried to share with him. I says, look, I don't, he says, I don't think he was saved. I don't know if he was. And I says, it's okay. We just can look to it. We can't change that now. But there might have been a time. Just live with some kind of hope. Maybe he's trusted Christ as Savior. Don't carry the burdens that you don't need to carry. You're not responsible for salvation, but you can hope that Jesus Christ maybe touched his heart in some way at some point in his life. You know, the truth of the matter is, for every one of us, there's a hope. We need to be mindful of that. And so it's a reality. Each one of us, we have a hope of Jesus Christ. It goes from troubles and difficulties. Look at John. He was dealing with the troubles within all of those churches, all of the problems. And all those churches had troubles and struggles and trials. But yet at the end, they'll be comforted. We go to Thessalonians and we see at the last verse of that chapter, verse number 18, it says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The promise of the rapture. The promise that your loved ones that have gone on, that have believed in Jesus Christ, they're not stuck there. They're going to be in heaven with you. You're not, just because you're alive and remain, you're not preventing them from being in my presence. Oh no, we're all going to be together. So comfort one another in that. You know, it sure makes the trials and afflictions of this life really where we can handle them. The world doesn't have that. We see that in verse number 13 at the latter part. It says, "For not even as others which have no hope." Who are the others that have no hope? It's those that have no Christ. Those that don't have Jesus. They're hopeless. They're without hope. And so the rapture, by definition, is a transformation from earth to heaven. The rapture, by definition, is a transformation from hope to reality. And the final transformation is from trouble to comfort. I'm sure there's others, but these are the three that I really grabbed a hold of as I read the passage. I said, these are the things that become real all of a sudden. Heaven, reality, and comfort. All of those that we look forward to. And so that's the true definition of what the rapture is. So let's go to the next one now. And not just the rapture as by definition. Let me see if I can get my computer to work with me here. But number two, the definition of rapture, the time of the rapture. What's the one question? What's the silver dollar question that we all want to know? What is that question? When? When is he coming, right? When is it going to happen? How many people have heard somebody even give maybe a time and a date? Over there, I haven't heard one recently. I remember a few years back in the 90s, there was a few well-known evangelist preachers on TV that gave times and dates and had figured it out numerically and biblically and everything, and they were selling books on it. The only thing that, you know, the only person that got rich on that whole outfit was the person selling the books, amen? But the time and dates never worked out, did they? The rapture didn't take place as they defined it. And so you might say, well, when is the time? What is the time? Well, we don't have the time, but we have some things we can look at. And these are just some things that we can have. Has anybody heard recently of anyone guessing on that? I haven't heard recently. You have recently? Okay. Okay, so they got the 7 years. Okay, so they got a general time, but they don't have the, but not a specific time. I do know this, we can know seasons. We can have some, and I'm not suggesting that's right or wrong. I have no earthly idea. And I'm not sure where they're getting their knowledge there. But I do know this, we can find generalities and stuff. We're going to look at those. But to pick a date would be very, very foolish, I think, of somebody. But it does sell books, so people do it. All right, letter A, what is it? Well, there's going to be several things that will happen in order for the time and date for this to happen. Number one, the gospel will be preached. Matthew 24:14, write that down in your notes if you can, and I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So we see that there will be a reaching of the gospel throughout the world. Now, I know you're thinking, well, gee, we're still trying to reach people. Most countries were reached with the gospel well before this day, going all the way back into really into the time of the apostles and the 100, 200 years after the known world was reached with the gospel. The gospel has been spread to pretty much every known area to this day. In my estimation, although I'm not God, I would say this one has been fulfilled, that we are reaching the world. Now, are we successful at converting the world for Jesus Christ? That would be no. But it doesn't say that they're going to be converted. It's just that they're going to be reached. They're going to be told about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest sayings about Rome in the day that the gospel was being spread in his day, as you know, all roads did what? Led to Rome. That's a phrase we use even to this day. Well, that also said that everything came out of Rome, and all those people that were scattered abroad shared the gospel throughout all the countries. We've had great revivals over the years, the Protestant Reformation and others. And then throughout America, we've come point in Europe, even into this last century, we've seen great revivals spreading the gospel. And so, but the gospel, we do know this, the rapture time will come after all the world is reached for Jesus Christ. Preached, not reached, preached. And it says, and this, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. Letter B. What else will happen for this rapture? The timing, a falling away. A falling away is going to happen. In your notes, write down 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come. Many times the reference for that day is referring to that day. Amen? The rapture day, the end times. And for that day shall come, except there be some falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so there's going to be a falling away. It is without a doubt going to happen. It will happen. A falling away of the faith. Those that believed in Jesus Christ will fall away from it. I believe it's referencing to individuals, but we can look at it as nations as well. Those nations that used to be Christian will not be Christian any longer. Nations are only made up of people, by the way. And so we could say even to this day, we look at historical nations that used to be Christian in their strong and built on Christianity and how they are slipping away from that, even in America. Years ago, we had a president that claimed that this nation wasn't a Christian nation at all. It wasn't even founded on Christianity. And tragically so, people have accepted that. And we see the slipping away even farther. May I say today that that doesn't mean that we're at the end times right now. It could be down the road. But we know this, that there is going to be a falling away. And we can't argue that. There's going to be a time where the nations will turn away from God and turn toward other things, false gods, whether it be science or whatever it may be, but there will be a falling away. I certainly see parallels in this country, but I want to be mindful. I'm sure John saw parallels in his day. And I'm sure back in the, if I were to talk to Dwight L. Moody, he would have said, oh, it's got to be now, right? I'm sure if I'd have talked to Spurgeon, he would have said, oh, it's got to be right now. Amen. Right. And maybe 150 years from now, they'll look back and they'll look at preachers of the day that would have said the same thing. It's got to be right now. And it could even get worse. So let's not be, I'm not suggesting in any of these that the rapture is imminent, but it is imminent. It is and it isn't. You understand? But there will be a falling away. Letter C. There'll be an unknown time. And that's one of the next things. I didn't finish that verse. Let me go back to, let's see, where am I at here? Let me go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3, because I just didn't finish the verse. It was on the next page. And I apologize for that. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so we see more detail in that falling away. And we certainly haven't seen quite that yet. So we're getting closer, but it's forthcoming. Letter C, an unknown time. Now, an unknown time means that we won't know exactly when it's going to happen. And be careful, we already talked about it already, the people that tell the future. Thank you, the people that tell the future, right? These people that predict what's going to happen. Be careful when you listen to them if they give the time and the date. Because it's just simply not going to be that way. Mark 13:32 says, let's turn there. Mark 13, verse 32, go into text. There's many verses, so I didn't put them all in here. Mark chapter 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse number 32 through 37. We're going to see the unknown, unknowing times. Mark 13, verse 32. All right. All right. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at night, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And what does the last word say? Watch. All right, so the unknown time. We must understand that God does not give us the time, exact time. We are supposed to be as people watching and waiting for the Master to come back. And we should be busy. That's why I encourage you, take the 10-track challenge. Wouldn't it be good if we were given out a track when the rapture came? Amen? I think we'd be like, praise the Lord, you know, going up to heaven, leave the track and up we go. Wouldn't it be good if we were reading our Bible when the rapture came? I wouldn't want to be in the act of some sinful nature in the time of the rapture. Well, we're going to be caught up nonetheless. We're saved not by our works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. But I wouldn't want to be in the act of sin, in the act of bitterness, in the act of lying, just because, or when the rapture comes. We should want to be watching for the Lord. As the porter stands and looks for the Master to come and gives the announcement when the Master is here, thus we should be watching as well. So we see the gospel will be preached. There'll be a falling away. There's going to be an unknown timing on it. Letter D, scoffers will reject the coming of the Lord. And this is something that is to be expected too. We can see even into this day, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. So there are going to be those that will say, you know what, you've been talking about the rapture forever. It's never happened. It ain't ever going to happen. All those people that preached it, they're dead in the grave. It's never going to happen. There's going to be scoffers that say that. And that time, after these scoffers say it, that's when Jesus Christ is going to come. I do see parallels in our society today. I'm sure there was parallels in history's past. Seems to be more prevalent, but I might be anecdotal in that. But there will be those. There's those that are going to mock and say, this is never going to happen. It's all just a fairy tale. It's all just wives' tales. You don't even need to worry about it. But that's when the timing will happen. So we see scoffers will reject it. Finally, letter E on this one. We'll hurry through. We'll also know that it's going to be perilous and rebellious times when this will happen. And that's in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. In fact, we can take a turn there. If you're in Mark, just skip over to 2 Timothy. And we just finished the Timothys. This might ring very reminiscent to what we just studied here recently. Verse number one, talking about the coming apostasy. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's a promise, by the way. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we know that in this last days, the perilous times are going to come, perilous and rebellious times, meaning it's going to be not so popular to be a Christian. By the way, that day is here for America. Now, I don't know if it's going to get worse. I hope it gets better. I hope that there's a revival in America. But if it is the last days, then the Bible tells us it has to happen. Perilous times are going to come. Rebellious days are going to come. And I can look through that list, and I remember reading in the 1980s when I first read this, or maybe in the early 90s when I did the study on this first as just a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. I said, my goodness, it's just like it is today. And guess what? It hasn't gotten any better. Amen. In the 20 years since then, I look back and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's worse than it was back in the 80s and in the 90s. And so it ain't getting better, at least without revival. The truth of the matter is perilous and rebellious times will come. And so that leads us to the third point tonight on the rapture. So we saw the definition, we saw the timing of the rapture, some things we could look forward to and say, okay, we're getting close, and I think we are. But then there's the certainty of the rapture. All right, as we look to the last one, it's the fact that it's going to happen. The matter of the rapture is not one of debate on if it will happen. It is, the only question is that when it will happen. It's going to happen. There's a certainty about it. What is the certainty of it? Number one, it'll happen suddenly. We've already kind of talked about this. But in Matthew 24, verse 42, let's go ahead and turn there because we're going to read a lot of it through here. Matthew 24, verse 33 is where we'll read. And go back into the Matthew 24. And God deals with this here in verse number 33. It says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall see all things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they are eating and drinking, marrying and given to marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be girded at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. One of my first memory verses was that memory verse. And so what do we learn from this passage and from the certainty of the rapture? Number one, or letter A, as we see there, we see it suddenly. And the last verse, verse 44, wherefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In verse 33 through 39, we've just read that no man knoweth, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We know that it's going to be a sudden process. Just as if as Noah was at the day of his time, the destruction of the earth was suddenly within a very short period of time, so will this happen also. Letter B, though, it'll be selectively. Selectively. Verse 40 through 42, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be girded at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch where, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So it's selective. It'll be a selective thing. Well, that leads us to the question. If I say it's selective, as we see here, one's going to be left, one's going to be remaining. What's the criteria? What is it just random? Are we just rolling the dice? Does God gamble? Or that's not exactly how it works, does it? Not everyone will be caught up. We know that. Not everyone will be taken into heaven. Number one, salvation is the access. I don't think I have these in there. That's the last screen, so write these in your notes. Number one, salvation is the access to the Savior. We must be in Christ. Back into Thessalonians, we are in Christ. We must be in Christ in order to have salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Each one of us today must make sure, number one, that we are saved. And number two, we must push away the Calvinistic idea that if you're going to get saved, you'll get saved. And if you're not going to get saved, you're not going to get saved. We must be actively and with as much effort as possible reaching those for Jesus Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission, because salvation is the access. It's not enough to have fire insurance. Amen. We have fire insurance. What is that? What do I mean by that? I mean, we have salvation. We don't have to fear the fiery pits of hell, right? Fire insurance. But it's not enough for us to have that. We must reach to others as well. I often think it would be very sad if I was working in the field with somebody and I was taken to heaven and they weren't, and I never once told them about Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't get them saved. It's not my job. But did I tell them? Did I share about the Messiah coming back? Did I tell them about Jesus Christ, the salvation that he's offered to them? Or did I just, was he just my coworker? I thought of that as I passed that peace officer last night. I walked right by him. I saw his need. I don't know what his need was. I don't even remember his name. Officer something or another. But I saw in his face a discouraged spirit, and it broke my heart. And my wife kept looking at me because I kept walking. I was out of the building. I kept looking back, and I was just talking with the Lord, and she says, "What do you keep looking back for?" I think she thought we were being stalked or something. I says, "You know, I just got to go. Here, you go to the car. Here's the keys. I'm going back in." And I went back in because I don't want to be where I didn't do what God wanted me to do and share the gospel with that man. Salvation is the access. It's the key. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see we must consider not everyone will be caught up. Why? Salvation's the access. Number two, the transformation will be for both man and woman. It's not going to matter who it is. It doesn't matter if you're a man or you're a woman. Nobody gets a special treatment. We're all on the same page. Let me remind you, those that died in the days of Noah were male and female, man and woman, child and senior citizen. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you have gray hair doesn't mean you've got God in your life. I'm trusting each one of us here that we know because we have salvation. But don't believe just because you're aged. I remember trying to witness to my grandmother. My wife actually did this once. And my grandmother, grandma, mom, I had two grandmas. I had a grandma that was soft and squishy, the pink grandma. And we had grandma, mom. Grandma, mom, she's the one that gave me books for Christmas every year for as long as I remember. Amen. She was not soft and squishy. She was very stern. I remember my wife tried to witness to her once. And a very intimidating woman. She looked at her. I probably put her glasses down. I'm not sure, but she did. She looked at her and says, Melinda, I am not ignorant of these facts. And that was clueless, excuse me, of these facts. And that was the end of it. Now, I don't know if Grandma Mom was saved. She did have some upbringing in that manner. We don't have a testimony of salvation. And just because she was gray-haired and very authoritative doesn't mean she has salvation. We must do our best to be a witness to those. Salvation is the key. Transformation, salvation needs to be for both man and woman, old and young. Doesn't matter who it is. I have in my notes, it is not for males or females. It's for any that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior that will be caught up. And let me say this, death does not prevent the rapture. Going back to our text in 1 Thessalonians, just because I'm alive doesn't prevent those that have died on. Just because they died before Jesus Christ came back, that doesn't prevent them. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with them. One preacher said, was asked years ago, why do the dead in Christ rise first? And then we which are alive and remain, you probably know the answer already. It's because they had 6 more feet to go. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not. But they go first, then we go. How many people heard that joke before? A couple. All right, there you go. Now you all heard it right there. They have 6 more feet. The truth of the matter is we can't prevent it. We're not going to stop it. Just because you die, that doesn't mean you lose out. You have a hope of eternal life. Look, it's selective though. We must make sure that we first have our own salvation. We must make sure to the best of our ability that our household has salvation. For every one of my kids, I praise God. Every day I praise God the fact that I know every one of my kids has a testimony of salvation. Some even rededicated themselves later on in their life because they wanted to just make sure of their salvation. Boy, that's my in my heart. That if everything else goes wrong, if I have that, I'm a happy man. Amen? My kids are going to heaven. My family's going to heaven. But that's not good enough, folks. But what about your coworker? What about your neighbor? You're out there weed eating with your neighbor. One man's gone, another man's not. Did you tell him before you left? Did he know your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what's important. Folks, that's what the rapture's about. It hasn't happened yet. There's not been a rapture. You can watch the Left Behind series, or you can watch the 70s Left Behind series. I forget what the tribulation or whatever it is. I don't know if the clothes is going to be sitting there on the ground. I don't know. That's the way they always portray it, right? But I do know this. It's a reality. It's going to happen. I do know this also, that it's an imminent return of Jesus Christ. We should be doing, every day we should do jumping jacks just to get ready. Amen? Get our jumping ready to go so we can get that spring in our step. When the trumpet calls, we can just bounce right out of here. Amen? Of course, I'm joking on that right there. Any questions or thoughts as I close the service off here tonight? And any thoughts or questions, go with the Dorlee first and Webster. I'll give you